The first epistle of John. The first chapter of the first epistle of John. I want to read two or three verses in chapter 1, then some other verses in chapter 2. First chapter of the first epistle of John, beginning to read from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now will you turn to chapter 2, please? Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's all I want to read tonight. When the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, you may recall his circumstances when he wrote that epistle. He wrote it in prison, possibly in a dungeon, as we believe, on his second imprisonment. There's a certain amount of sadness comes through as we listen to what he writes. All they in Asia have turned away from me. When he thinks of his appeal at the bar of justice at Rome, he says, when I stood there, I was alone. I was alone, notwithstanding the Lord stood by me. And there is a certain amount of sadness comes through as the apostle writes that second epistle to Timothy. But I never cease to be struck by the way he begins that epistle. And it's this that I've got in my mind tonight, what he says in the beginning of the second epistle to Timothy. He starts it like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. Now I fasten, dear brethren, upon those words tonight. The promise of life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. Why do you think, dear brethren, he began his epistle like that? Why did he take up this question of life in the very first verse of the epistle? I tell you why, dear brethren, because in spite of the declension and in spite of the sadness he felt, in spite of the fact that all Asia had turned away from him, he brings to the saints' notice something that knows no decay, something that knows no failure, something that knows no breakdown. Yes, life, the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's why I believe he began that epistle, that epistle of the last days. Yes, it's an epistle of the last days, right enough. But he starts off from this blessed point of telling the saints of something that knew no decay, couldn't possibly be marked by failure: life, the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that by way of introduction tonight, it's equally true to say that John takes up exactly the same line. You haven't got to go far, have you, in the writings of the Apostle John to see, right through the Gospel and through the Epistles, we have this question of life and nature and birth. Things which stand absolutely unassailable. Nothing can affect these things. John, you might remember, well, when he wrote this epistle and also his gospel, it becomes pretty obvious, doesn't it, that things weren't right when he wrote the epistle. He says in the second chapter of this letter that even then, he says, there are many antichrists. Yes, there were many false voices making themselves heard. Things were being said which were detrimental to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus. Maybe the saints to which he wrote were bewildered as they thought of all the voices that they heard in that early day, John's day. Well, the same thing happens here. The subject that John the Apostle takes up is a subject which knows no decay. It's the subject of life which is in Christ Jesus. This is the record, he says, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Oh, my dear brethren, I think these things are marvellous. I honestly do. I think they are wonderful that the Spirit of God should so motivate his servant, indeed his servants, Paul as well, in writing of the last days, to tell us of what will never be marred: life, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I do trust, dear brethren, you've got what's in my mind tonight in taking up these verses from John's epistle, and I trust if the Lord with the Lord's help, in future talks, we stick to this idea of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in turning then to the first chapter, there are three subjects I want to talk about, mainly this evening, from these verses. I want to talk to you tonight about fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want to talk about, the Lord's help tonight. One feels that the subject is a mighty subject. I feel the subject may be, in many ways, as far, far beyond us. Yet, I would like to seek grace from the Lord to seek something of this matter of fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And then secondly, I would like to say something that I trust may be helpful on the line of the Lord's work as the advocate. I think there's some room for something to be said about this. As one moves around amongst the Lord's people, we hear the term priest and advocate used interchangeably. I think, without being clinical about it, one doesn't want to be clinical and like that. One wants to get the moral weight of these things before our souls. But I think it's good, isn't it, to have things right in the departments. And I thought that tonight we might just spend a few moments talking about the particular work of the advocate. As I go back over my Christian experience, my few years that I've spent in the meetings, I rather think that I have heard a good deal more about the priesthood of Christ than I have about the advocate. I'm not prepared to say why, I don't know why, but that's my summing up of things. But anyway, I would like tonight to say a little word about the Lord's service to us as the advocate. And then thirdly, to pass on a little word which could be said to be on a practical line, inasmuch as I believe in talking tonight about eternal life. Eternal life has its moral characteristics. And I'd like to say a little word about them. There are features, practical features, moral features, connected with eternal life, which come out, of course, again and again in this beautiful epistle of John. Well, that's what I have before me, and one seeks grace from the Lord, I might say, since being asked to come here for these meetings, I have to get down before the Lord and pray about the subject, what he wanted me to say in Lowestoft. I wanted to be guided and directed, and I couldn't somehow or other get out of my mind these epistles of John. And whatever else we might say, beloved brethren, in turning to the epistles of John, we are turning to that which is absolutely beyond failure and breakdown or any kind of thing like that. Now, first of all then, the apostle, he was one of those, of course, as we know so well, who accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he became, of course, the last surviving member of the apostolic band. He hadn't reached the end of his life when he wrote this epistle, but as he thought over the kind of thing that was being taught, the voices of the many antichrists, as he thought of some of the false teachings, that which the agnostics, the knowing ones, gloried in. Oh, I delight in the first words of this epistle. Oh, how simple. He doesn't speak about himself. He doesn't speak about his apostleship or anything of that nature. All he says in simple terms, that which was from the beginning. Now, brethren, first of all, I think it's important for us to understand clearly and distinctly what these words mean, that which was from the beginning. You know, I believe if it had been possible to meet this servant, John, at the very, very end of his life, just before he passed into the presence of the Lord, had it been possible, and we would have asked his advice in the terrible condition of things in his day, I believe he would have said this, that which was from the beginning. I want to say tonight, beloved brethren, that in our day there are many voices. In our day there are many things said which are detrimental to the person of Christ. Across Christendom tonight, there's all sorts of voices, all sorts of things said which would cast a slight and a slur upon the greatness of the person of Christ. You know, the great solution to the problem, the solution to you and me in 1984, is what the apostle says here, that which was from the beginning. Now, what was this beginning, do you think? What was this beginning? Well, we get the answer, won't we, if we read on a moment or two, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have contemplated and our hands have handled. This beginning the apostle talks about in the first chapter of his epistle, he takes us back to the outset of the pathway and the ministry of the Son of God here upon earth. That's where he takes us back to. Read through this epistle again and again and again. He says, that which was from the beginning. Oh, beloved brethren, why listen to voices of men? Why listen to the so-called new light? Why listen to the new-fangled notions of men? Listen to what the apostle says, that which was from the beginning. We want nothing more than that, do we? What came out in the person of the Son of God here upon earth? This is what we want to get a hold of. Not something new, not something that tickles the fancy. No, no, no. Let's get back to the beginning, the outset. I might just say, just in passing here, that it's not the same beginning, of course, as we have in the Gospel. In John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, of course, is a beginning right outside our ken and understanding. Right outside our natural understanding that in the beginning was the Word. It's before anything was. We can't go far enough back in these human minds, these finite minds. We can't go far enough back. No, no, in the beginning was the Word. It is a beginning which never had a beginning. But here we go back to a particular spot. We go back to the outset. And that outset is the life of the Son of God lived on this earth in all its beauty, in all its fragrance, in all its blessedness, in such a way that John says here in this third statement, he says, which we have contemplated. Oh, beloved, how sweet these words are, aren't they? Can you think of anything more calculated and fill your heart with joy? If you think of this beloved apostle, he was a young man, wasn't he, when he was here with the Lord, as far as we can gather, a young man. As he looked back and thought of those years he spent in company with the glorious Son of God living here upon earth, he says, which we have contemplated. That doesn't mean a casual glance. That doesn't mean a casual look. No, beloved, it meant a long, hard, contemplative look at the pathway of the Son of God here. He uses the same word, you recall, in the first chapter of the Gospel. We contemplated his glory. The glory of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. We contemplated it. We looked at it. We beheld it. We riveted our gaze upon that blessed person. Yes, he says here, which we contemplated. And our hands have handled of the word of life. That's where John takes us back to. That's the beginning in John's epistle. And I ask you, dear brethren, honestly before God, is it not a blessed thing to go back to there? Where I get a full revelation of the Father in the Son? When I learn all the wonderful compassion and love that lay up in the heart of the blessed God, all made known in the Son, do I need the philosophy of men? Do I need any help from the educated of the land? Do I need to be told, oh, we've got something that will suit the intellect? Oh, we've got something better than what you've got? Listen to the words of John, brethren, that which was from the beginning. Oh, I use these words with a certain amount of feeling tonight and a certain amount of consciousness of the solemnity and the reality of these things. Brethren, let's take it to heart, that which was from the beginning. Let's get back there. If we get back there, brethren, we won't be overturned. We won't be set to one side. We won't be tripped up by what men would refer as intellectual, new light, and that kind of talk. Well, the apostle, he saw it, lived before him, and he says, and the second statement I want to refer to is in chapter 2, in verse 2, for the life was manifested. The life was manifested. That eternal life which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. What did he see as he looked upon that blessed man in his life here? Oh, he saw a person, a man, yes. A man in all points like we are, apart from sin. Walking the streets of Galilee, walking the streets of Jerusalem, walking the streets of Nazareth, oh, the life was manifested, he said. Oh, he looked upon it, contemplated, and he saw a life which was completely out of this world. A life which didn't belong to this world. And yet, he moved among men, rubbed shoulders with men, and yet the apostle says, the life was manifested. He saw a person, beloved brethren, who lived every moment of his life in communion with the Father. There was never a moment, brethren, when he ever for a single moment, as we say, stepped out or moved out of the pathway of communion. Never for one moment. Alone, yet not alone, the Father which sent me is with me. Oftentimes we turn, don't we, to the two occasions in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and they went both of them together. Oh, I say, a life lived here, eternal life. It was indeed eternal life. And there it was, livingly displayed before the eyes of the apostles. And thank God we have the Gospels. Thank God we have the four writers of the Gospels to read. There we see, I say, the life of a blessed man who lived a life outside this world altogether in relation to the Father, in communion with the Father, although he walked the streets and the lanes of the cities of Palestine. What a wonderful life that was it not? Remember in the 17th chapter of John, and he prays on that second occasion, with regard to the saints being one, he says that thou, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That's something, brethren, some idea of the intimacy and the fellowship which characterized the Son of God every step of his pathway. The life was manifested. I say again, a life of a different order entirely to anything you and I have had to do as men in the flesh. Eternal life, eternal life. No, my brethren, we don't want to get onto controversial ground. No need to get into controversial ground, is there? Well, what I was going to say was this. If we see eternal life livingly expressed in the person of the Son, look, that's the life that I have. And that's the life that you have. Every one of us tonight who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess eternal life. The scripture says so. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. You know, some time ago, I remember reading an account of some Bible readings. And in these readings, somebody asked a question. And the question was, what is life? What a question. I wonder if I went round you tonight and said, now, could you give me an answer to this question? What is life? I wonder what you would say. Well, anyway, an answer was given to the question in this particular Bible reading I'm referring to. And what the man said who was giving the answers, he said it was the power to live. Well, of course, I thought that over a bit, and the longer I thought it over, the more I became convinced this was dead right, that life is the power to live. Of course it is. You see, if I think about myself here as a man upon earth, well, God has given me a life that will enable me to live in my environment here. It's a natural life. It's a life that enables me to fulfill my obligations, a father or a husband or a wife or a daughter or a son. Without that life enables us to fulfill our obligations here in this life. We fill up our family obligations. Our life naturally suits us for that. But you see, God has brought us into new relationships. We've been brought into the family situation. We know the Father. We are children in the family of God. We are in new relationships entirely now. Well, all right. God has said, all right. If you've got new relationships, you must have a life suitable to enjoy those new relationships. And very simply and plainly, to my simple mind, that's the way I see this matter of eternal life. Eternal life enables me to live in new relationships, in a new environment, in the relationship of the Father's love. Yes, I've got a life that enables me to live there and to enjoy it, to be filled with it. Oh yes, we have this life, haven't we? This life which was demonstrated before the eyes of the Apostle John. We have become recipients of that life through infinite grace. And my dear brethren, I couldn't understand the expression fellowship with the Father and with his Son if I didn't possess eternal life. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing, isn't it? Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we speak about things like this? Oh, they're far, far beyond us, aren't they? Far beyond us. And yet, I believe it's the thought of God that every one of us should enjoy this kind of life, this character of life, this eternal life that God hath given us in his infinite grace, fellowship with the Father. What a sweet thought it is, isn't it, that we have a community of interest with the Father and the Son. Remember, we quoted those words from the 17th chapter of John, that unity, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, He goes on to say that they might be one in us. See it? One in us. That's it. This is where the fellowship comes in. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they in us. It's often been said, the second unity of the 17th of John is a unity of fellowship and common interest. And we find our interest where the Father finds his. And along with the Son, we enjoy the Father's love and the Father's heart. Oh, how blessed to know this fellowship with the Father and with his Son. I sometimes wonder, you know, very often we may be in our homes, in the quiet of our times of reading the Scriptures. Are we not sometimes taken up with the beauty and the moral beauty of the Saviour, the Lord's spotless worth here as a blessed man, and our hearts are ravished as we look upon that holy life? You know, brethren, in that sense, I believe we have fellowship with the Father because he found all his delight in the same blessed person. Oh, think of it, brethren, that we've been picked up and we find our interest where the Father finds his interest. We find our joys where the Father finds his joys. We find our delight where God finds his delight. We've been given an object, brethren, bright and fair, the Son of God, the same one whose object of the Father's affections. This is where we've been brought, you see, fellowship with the Father. In the 13th chapter of John, you remember the Lord's words there when Peter turned away, didn't want his feet washed. Remember what the Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou canst have no part with me. Part with me. Surely that would help us to understand, wouldn't it, what fellowship with the Son is. To know something of those circumstances which are his, where he is, up yonder in the glory. Well, brethren, I don't want to say anything more about it than that. No good is it making these things complicated. You know, we can get lost in words. You know, brethren, one of the things which I marvel at in John's writings is the simplicity of his words. John's simple page, it is indeed. We're the ones who have brought the trouble in. We're the ones who try to complicate it. We're the ones that bring in our wordy expositions and we detract from the Scriptures of truth. Oh, how sweet to read these words in all their beauty, that ye might have, that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Far better, brethren, to have the simple word of God brought to our hearts in the Spirit's power than trying to complicate it with multiplicity of words, one on top of the other. Well, that's my thought, first thought tonight, the matter of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, one of the consequences of we having eternal life. Oh, brethren, we have eternal life. Oh, yes, we have eternal life. Are we living it out, beloved brethren, as God would have us to live it out in this way? Fellowship, communion with the Father and with his Son. These things write we unto you, John says, that your joy might be full. Oh, beloved, we oughtn't to be miserable people, should we, should we? We shouldn't be Christians with a miserable, long face, should we? No, this is a joy, of course, independent of circumstances. Independent altogether of circumstances. Real inward divine joy, that your joy might be full. Now let's just go on for a moment, if I may, to what I said was my second thought and in the beginning of chapter 2. I might just say, for the sake of interest here, that the first two verses of chapter 2 would be rightly attached to chapter 1. I think that's generally understood in the beginnings of John's epistle, that 1 and 2 of chapter 2 really form part of chapter 1. And we start a new subject in verse 3. But I want to say a little word about this matter of the advocate tonight. I would have been very happy tonight, more happy perhaps, if I had seen a room full of young brothers and sisters tonight, young believers, because I think we need instruction on things like this as regards the advocate. As I said at the beginning of the meeting, as in my own little experience, I can recall much more being said about the priest. I don't know why this is, but that's my experience. Well, what about the advocate? One of the things is, which is very sweet, brethren, is this. You know, there's not any circumstance in our lives as believers. There's no circumstance, no problem, no dilemma that the blessed God cannot meet it. Cannot meet it. And whatever it is, he meets it in Christ, of course. Christ is the answer to every problem and every need that we have as believers. I have him as priest. I know him as shepherd. I know him as advocate. It's a good thing, I think, as we said, not to be too clinical about it, but it's a good thing, isn't it, to know what these things are all about. If you had asked me tonight, well, putting it in relationship to the advocate, what do you say about the priest? Well, you say, you know, he gives grace, doesn't he, where we need it, and sympathy. And succor. In many ways, perhaps, he acts towards us in such a way that we are steered away from a course which may be detrimental to our spiritual being, the priest. But here with the advocate, let's look very carefully at what it says, shall we? In the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Now, first of all, straight away, we've got this little simple thought taught us that the advocate has got to do with we believers if we sin. If we sin. So, very, very simply, that if the priest might, through his grace, preserve me from a course of sin, if I do sin, then God says I have an advocate. So in one circumstance, the priest meets me in that circumstance. In the other circumstance, the advocate meets me. Same person, of course, but let's try and put it just in its right place. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Then he says, we have an advocate with the Father. With the Father. You look up the matters that are spoken of in the Epistle to the Hebrews about the priest. He's not with the Father, is he? No, the priest acts with reference to God and the holiest of all. He gives grace that I may find my place in the holiest of all as a worshipper. But here in John's epistle, it's the Father, you see. It's the family situation. It's the fellowship, the communion situation. And our beloved, if sin comes in, the fellowship and the communion is marred, isn't it? It's marred. Doesn't touch the relationship. Cannot touch that. But you know, brethren, sin mars the fellowship. It's like the disobedient child, isn't it, in the family. It doesn't cease to be a child, a son or a daughter, but something comes in and touches the sweetness of that relationship, mars the sweetness of that relationship. And the matter's got to be put right. It's got to be put right again. Now that's exactly as I say it here, the advocate, not with God, but with the Father, in a family situation where we are a children at home, enjoying the Father's love. The Father, that's the situation we're looking at when we come to the thought of the advocate, an advocate with the Father. Now, what about this word advocate? Of course, I'm quite sure you know very, very well that this is the word that the Lord Jesus uses in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John, isn't it? With regard to the Comforter. It's exactly the same word, Comforter and Advocate. Some like to translate this word patron, some listener. One who undertakes our cause. One who takes the matter up for us. You know the Greek word, of course, as we all know, with regard to the Comforter, is the word paraclete. We've all heard that before, I'm quite sure. The word paraclete. One who stands alongside. One who stands alongside. The Comforter is the paraclete down here. If you want to have that word, he's the paraclete up there. That's what the meaning of the word is here, the advocate. And I believe, brethren, that he it is, through the power of the Spirit down here, works in these hearts of ours and gives us to see where things are wrong, where things are not right. Something has come in to touch our communion. And we have brought the confession and brought back into the enjoyment of the family situation again. I think that's the way I see it, dear brethren, as the work of the advocate. But don't you see the blessedness of it? There's not a situation, you see, that God hasn't taken account of. Not one. And Christ is the answer to it. Even when we go astray like poor wandering sheep, we've got the shepherd to bring us back, haven't we? Shepherd, priest, advocate. Christ is all three. And here we have it, you see, in reference to the fellowship. If the fellowship is touched, if the fellowship is marred, then, brethren, he steps in as the advocate, takes up our case, works through the Spirit of God down here, washes our feet, maybe, 13th chapter of John, restores us back into communion. Oh, how wonderful, how well cared we are, how well cared for we are, beloved brethren, in every exigency of our pathway down here. Now, someone might ask the question, our time is flying long night, somebody might ask the question, why then does the apostle talk about this matter of propitiation in verse 2? Propitiation, that's the work of Christ, of course. It's the cross, isn't it, that's been referred to when we read about the propitiation. It's the blood upon the mercy seat, that which has settled all the claims of God, glorify God. Why does he bring this in here? I tell you why. Because if a sin disturbs our communion, it cannot disturb our relationship. It cannot disturb our union that stands in all its blessedness upon the ground of the propitiation, on the ground of the work of Christ, glorifying God at the cross. Everything stands absolutely safe and sure. Often been said, I've heard it said thousands of times in my life as a Christian, that our communion can be disturbed, but nothing can affect our union. Nothing can affect our relationship. If the child in the family is naughty, loses a sense of its parents' affection, there's some coldness comes into the situation, it never ceases to be a child, does it? Never ceases to be the son or the daughter in the family, of course. It can't be touched. The relationship stands. And I think the apostle brings in the thought of propitiation here to give us to see that everything, relationship and union, stand upon that firm foundation. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can touch it. So, I do trust that what I said about the advocate tonight may be of a help to us. I just feel that, as I say, I hear brethren talking about these things and just using them interchangeably. Well, just as well, isn't it, to have things right in our minds? The apostle as the advocate is in relation to sin in the family circle. Now, lastly, with my 4 minutes left, I'll try and say a little word on what I called at the outset of the meeting, for want of a better word, the moral characteristics of eternal life. You know, I sometimes get a bit frightened of these statements we make in the meetings. I mean that, honestly, I mean that. I try to shy away from anything of complicated nature, but I don't think there's anything hard, is there, in saying, well, all right, this eternal life, which we can enjoy in communion with the Father, it's got to be lived out here as well, hasn't it? And he who was here in all that wonderful life of communion with the Father, never for a moment moving out of the Father's love, what kind of pathway did he live here? He lived a pathway of obedience. And the first moral characteristic the apostle brings to our attention in this chapter is that very thing, obedience. Look what he says in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, when he talks about knowing here, I know he's not using the word for conscious knowledge. I know he's not using the word for conscious knowledge. Not here. Chapter 5 he does. Not here, though. But never mind. It's a knowledge, an intimacy, and there's a profession, shall we say, of fellowship, intimacy, communion. Now he says, hereby we do know that we know him. We know we're in the joy of this fellowship, if we keep his commandments. So the very first feature, you see, the first feature of life, eternal life, is obedience. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the world might know that I love the Father, and as he hath given me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Lovely words, aren't they? As I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember in the 10th chapter of John, this commandment have I received of my Father. Oh yes, obedience characterized the Son of God here. And the apostle says here, I'll have to just slip over these. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. Here he was, the blessed manifestation of eternal life here upon earth. Obedience marked him. Devotion to the Father marked him. Love to the saints, to the brethren, to the disciples marked him. All these things characterize him. And says the apostle here, he that saith, he abideth in him. Blessed thing to abide in Christ, but he that saith, he does. Paul, John puts him to the test. He ought to walk even as he walked. Then thirdly, it'll touch upon this new commandment. He goes back, of course, to the 13th chapter of John again, to that new commandment that he should love one another even as I have loved you. Who loved like him? Who loved like the Saviour? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, he says, ye are my friends. Looking at that little band of apostles, of disciples, ye are my friends. Oh, how he loved them. That's the old commandment. Old commandment, 13th of John. But now he says, again, a new commandment. Which thing is true in him and in you? Look at it. In him is the gospel, you know. Is the gospel. Oh, he loved the disciples, didn't he? In him is the gospel. in you is today, today. And the second outstanding feature of eternal life is obviously, of course, divine love. Love. And so he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But I haven't had much time to spend upon these moral features, never mind obedience and love. One is a proof of the other, isn't it? Think of those words again, you see, that the world might know that I love the Father, and as he hath given me commandment, so I do. Right, that is, obedience and love go together, don't they? Obedience is a proof of love. And so these things ought to characterize us as being the possessors of eternal life. And also, if we say we abide in him, we ought also to walk even as he walked. Well, I'll stop there. I don't trust that little talk may have been a prophet. One feels the weight and the gravity and the greatness of these things. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Secondly, what the advocate does for us, provided by the blessed God, Christ is the advocate. And also this matter of the moral answer, the moral qualities of eternal life, obedience, love, and walking as Christ walked. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.